Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Westside. This evening we are finishing up our long study through the book of 1 Samuel. We're picking up where we left off, 1 Samuel chapter 29. We're going to make our way through chapter 31. So we have a lot of ground to cover. You get there, 1 Samuel chapter 29. We are getting closer to completing the outside. I believe they're going to be pouring concrete for the sidewalks tomorrow, if everything goes well. Hopefully get rid of all of the dirt that's in the parking lot next week and start clearing that out to put down, you know, the parking lot area. So we're getting closer, and then hopefully by next week we'll have the interior request for permits sometime submitted next week, and praying that everything goes well, that they do not bother us. So pray for that. That's it in the way of announcement. Let's just pray. Father, again, we come to you, Lord, and we humble ourselves before you. Father, we don't deserve your grace and your mercy, but Lord, you pour it out on us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you so freely forgive us for our sins, all the things that we have done wrong, Lord. Yet, you don't wipe us away, but you continue to reach out to us and call us to yourself. And so, Lord, we are so grateful for all you have done in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that as we read it every time, Lord, it have a way of penetrating our hearts, changing our lives. Lord, without your word, without your Holy Spirit, without your guidance, Lord, we will be lost. So we so appreciate that, Lord. Father, we pray that you bless your word, the reading of your word, and that you'll be glorified even as we study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this book. I took a last week off, and Craig did an awesome job last week in dissecting Philemon. But as we, just to get us back up to speed, if you remember, we covered in chapter 27 that, David was in one of his fear bouts again, where he was fearful of Saul, of King Saul, and he moved to Philistine territory where he hid among Israel's enemies. And then we saw in chapter 28 where Achish, which is the king of that area, commanded David that he must go to fight with him. The Philistines were preparing to go back to battle to attack Israel. And Achish, the king, said, David, you must fight with us. And so here it was that David, an Israelite, he was ready or getting ready to go into battle with the enemy against his own people. And of course, in chapter 28, we also saw that Saul, seeing that the Philistines were coming against him, inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not listen to him, did not pay attention to him. So Saul did what was unlawful. He went to a medium to summon the spirit of Samuel. And Samuel told him that the very next day, you and your sons will be killed. So that's where we left off, and now we pick up in chapter 29, verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in the review at the rear with Achish. So David again found himself in a place where he never thought he would be. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, when we live in this life, we are all believers. We all Christians, and we're supposed to be walking away in accordance to the ways of the Lord. But what happens is when we get into sin, sin draws us away and brings us to a place where we don't even realize we're going until we get there and we're realizing, well, how did I get here? Again, David was there. And it's kind of like a drug, you know? When you take drugs, you know, people don't get, don't think they're going to get addicted from that first puff, you know? You know, it's just like, I didn't think I was going to get, you know, addicted to that. But it leads you from one to the next. And before you know it, you're addicted. You're living on the street. How did that happen? This is one step at a time, one sin at a time. And that's where David found himself. Verse 3, then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the prince of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that we may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us, but to battle, lest in the battle he becomes our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, whom they sang to one another in dance, saying, Saul has slain his thousand, and David his ten thousands. So these princes, of course, they were, you know, number of different guys who were in charge of different territories, and they didn't like David and they didn't trust him. If you remember when, again, David was still a young shepherd and he came and he slew Goliath and they sung this song for David and it became a number one hit. And in one sense, we saw that it was something that worked against David. Then it worked for David, and now it's working, well, it's really working for him. You see, the Lord did, even though David was in sin, even though David was in a place that he shouldn't be, the Lord is bringing the same song back to help him, to rescue him. Because as these princes are looking on and saying, well, we can't really trust this guy. He was once our enemy, and now, yes, he is among us, and he is defected to you, Achish, but can we really trust him? How do we know that he won't turn around when, you know, when we're fighting, and now he becomes our adversary again? You see, the thing is about David. He's in a place, well, it's not really a good place, but it's really not in a bad place, in the sense that God had put enough of godliness in David that his enemies felt uncomfortable. But he put enough of godliness in David that David felt uncomfortable with the enemies. For example, last year I was invited to a birthday party. Well, I know what type of birthday party it was. It was an ungodly birthday party. They were going to play music that I really don't like to hear. And they were going to do a lot of drinking. But for political correctness, I attended anyway. And I was, as I was there, oh, of course, I felt uncomfortable, especially when I heard, well, the topless dancers are coming out. And so I had to make my exit to the front door. You see, I was uncomfortable in that place. But as I made my way outside, well, there are some guys out there, and they were on their phone saying, hey, you know, talking to each other. Man, did you see this? And they were showing pornography on it. And when they looked over, they were like, oh, it's Alan, the Christian, you know. Hey, guys, you know. They felt uncomfortable. And that's what's going on with David. David felt uncomfortable, too uncomfortable to be in, you know, with the Philistines, you know, because of course he asked, can I have my own piece of property? So he felt uncomfortable, but they felt uncomfortable with him. And the moment that you and I feel comfortable with the enemies or with unbelievers, well, we really have to really think our faith. If you remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus speaking, he said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You see, Jesus says to you and to I'd rather you be a hot on fire Christian, or I'd rather you be not at all. Because being this lukewarm, trying to fit into Christianity and trying to fit into the world, it won't work. And it's a miserable place to be, because why? Well, if you're trying to fit into the world, you feel uncomfortable. Well, am I supposed to really be sinning here, you know? But if you are trying to, you know, live in Christianity, you know, you feel like, well, I need to be in the world. And you just have this, you can't enjoy either one. So Jesus said, go hot or go cold. Don't be in the middle. Choose your side. Or else I will spew you out. Now again, God has been gracious to David in that he is trying to rescue him here. And again, so David, they send David back to his home in Philistine territory still. Verse 6, and Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright and you're going out and you're coming in with me in this army is good in my sight. For to this I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not despise the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have I found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies, my lord the king? So again, God at this point is intervening on David's behalf. He's giving him a way out. And I think we're all familiar with that scripture that no temptation have overtaken us except that which is common. But God is faithful. And I love that. He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord always gives us a way out. You know, sometimes you're facing sin and you're thinking about doing that sinful thing, whatever it is, or going someplace, your car breaks down, you know. That's the Lord's giving you a way out. Or you're about to watch something on the television or the internet and someone walks in and that's your way out, you know. Or the phone call, you know, at the last moment. The Lord gives us a way out. The question is, will we choose to take it? Verse 9, then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Here it is that ungodly is reminding the one who's supposed to be godly, hey, you're supposed to be like an angel, David. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servant who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early and depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So here it is. David again did not return to his homeland. He went, when I say homeland in Israel, he went back to the Philistines' territory. And of course, God is always there with open arms, just as he did with the prodigal son. And I know he's trying to get David back in a right relationship with him. Now, we're going to go right into chapter 30. Now, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites have invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burnt it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great, and they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Now, if you remember, Ziklag was the land which Achish gave to David and his men, and David had 600 men, his wives, and of course, David had multiple wives, and their wives, and their children all came to this land, and this is where they were. But check this out. When David was out doing what? Fighting or going into a battle that God did not call him to battle, here it is that the enemy came in behind him and took captive his family, as well as all of these men. So verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burnt with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters have been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelites, had been taken captive, but David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke to stone him, because the souls of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and his daughter, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So here it is that the Amalekites, again, they took their families captive. And again, how did that happen? Again, when David was in a place where he was not supposed to be, doing something he was not supposed to do. Now, like the Amalekites, the enemy of our fate, Satan, of course, he has taken a lot of our families, a lot of families captive. And when did that happen? Well, it all happens when we're all busy doing things, some of us, things that we're not supposed to be doing. And Satan's strategy is quite simple, divide and conquer when it comes to the family. He wants to divide all of us. That's why you see a lot of strife in marriages, when you see sons and daughters arguing with mom and dad and can't see eye to eye. Satan wants to divide and conquer. Now, Victor had shared with me a devotion he actually heard from, I believe, David Jeremiah, and I heard a soundbite, but I got the entire devotion, and I thought it would be appropriate to read it. It's pretty lengthy, but listen. It's called Being Under Satan's Yoke, and it's taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And so this devotion goes into this introduction where it says, Satan is called a worldwide convention. In his opening address to his evil angels, he said, we can't keep the Christian from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth, but we can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding relationship in Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to church, he says. Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time so they can't gain the relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, angels. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior, maintaining that vital connection throughout their day. How shall we do this? Shouted the angels. Keep them busy in non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their mind, he answered. Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children as their family fragments. Soon, their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear Christ speaking to them through his word. Entice them to play radio or MP3 players whenever they drive, to keep the TV, DVRs and DVDs and their PCs going constantly in their homes, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds, break the union with Christ. Fill their coffee table with magazine and newspaper. Pound their minds with the news from social media 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moment by billboards. flood their mailbox with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offers, free products, services, and false hopes, keeping skinny, beautiful models on magazine covers so that husbands will believe the external beauty is what's important, and they'll become dissatisfied with their wives. Ha! That will fragment those families quickly. Even their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature to reflect on God's wonders. Send them to amusement parks, sports events, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, 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 and when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled conscience and unsettled emotions. Go ahead, let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes that have no time to seek the power of Christ. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and their family for good of the cause. It will work. It will work, he said. It was quite a convention. The evil angels went eagerly to their assignment, causing Christians everywhere to get busy, 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 and to rush here and there. Then it ends with this conclusion. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful at his schemes? You be the judge, brethren. Please take heed of the message it brings. And then it says, busy, B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. Are you busy? What a powerful devotion. What a way to just reflect on what's going on in our lives and our families. And we see society falling apart and we say, why? Again, the same thing that he has done to David and his men. As they were out doing things, busy, busy. Oh, I'm working. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. He's coming in and he's dividing the family. And once you see that the family is broken, the institution of church is broken, and society falls apart. We're hoping that the world will get fixed, but it won't happen until family gets back to in the right relationship with God and have this bond, this fellowship. You know, the Bible talks about, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we saw when the church was forming, and it said this in chapter 2, verse 46. So, continuing daily with one accord in temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and, listen, simplicity of heart. Our lives as believers are supposed to be simple. But what we have found ourselves doing is adding a whole lot of things that God didn't say to add. And we're trying to stuff ourselves with pleasure and all of these things that the world is saying, hoping to be happy. But are we really happier? No, it's getting back to the simple things of Christ. I'm trying my best personally to guard my time, that I might have energy to be with my family and to spend time with the Lord. And that's where the greatest reward is. And I hope that everyone will seek that instead of the things that the world is selling us. You know, I was just talking to my wife, you know, even on this subject, that when I was growing up, everything that we did was free. We played marbles, we fly kites, we played all different games. But notice that whenever you talk about fun for your family, well, you have to go to amusement park. I was trying to think of bringing my kids to see snow and, oh, go to Stone Mountain. Why? Why pay $29 for artificial snow, you know? All of these things, everything that we do, it costs. When God, even as this devotion says, go out into nature and just watch. Listen to the birds. Listen to just look at what God has created and enjoy him and listen to his voice as you watch it. He makes it free. The world, the devil himself, has stolen that from us. So what can we do if that's your life? What can we do if Satan have captured your family? Well, listen, we have to do what David did. Number one, if you're taking note, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look at what it says in the second half of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. How do you strengthen yourself? Well, magnify the Lord. The more you glorify God, the more you praise Him, the more you will find strength in Him. Listen to Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Hey, there's benefit that come with believing. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefit, who forgives our iniquity, who heals our disease," and in verse 4, "who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with love and kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You see, that's where it is. And that's where David found himself. You know what? He was in a bad situation. Even his own men were about to stone him. And what did he do? He blessed the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. Verse 7, "Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all.'" The second thing we see here that David did that we should really consider doing, if you have lost your family or if they have been taken captive, is seek the counsel of the Lord. David sought the Lord. "What shall I do, Lord? How can I get my family back?" And I think so often sometimes we see what's going on in our family and we just kind of scratch our head and say, "I don't know what to do." Seek the Lord. If the enemy has stolen your time and he has stolen your family, seek the Lord. "Lord, what can you do? What can I do?" You see, this takes for us to go and seek the Lord in prayer. But it also takes time for us to get in the Word. You know, but again, some of us are too busy for the Word. "I can't afford to stop doing all these things, Lord." Well, guess what? You won't be able to find the time, or you won't be able to get the answer of how you can rescue your family. David took the time to do it. I believe that God wants us to regain our family. Don't you guys believe that? I really believe that. And not only that He wants us, but He's willing. I know He's willing. And if we seek Him, He will give us the help that we need. Verse 9, "So David went, and he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezar, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezar." So now David, when David asked the Lord for instruction, "What should I do?" The Lord told him, "Okay, go ahead and pursue them, you know, so that you can win them back." So David went, but the problem that we see here is that he didn't have the full 600 men. You know, 200 of them were too tired to go along. But I believe even this name, Brook Bezar, the word Bezar in the original language means cheerful. In other words, I believe some of these men were just, "I'm content. The enemy have taken my wife and my children." Some of them maybe just only had wives. That's a good thing, you know. They were happy. They were content. Take them. 200 of them stayed behind. This leads me to the third point. If your family have been taken captive, listen, David didn't have a full hand of men, but listen, he trusted the Lord. David trusted the Lord. Because why? Well, again, it will be easy for David to say, "Well, I can't go into battle. I'm short 200 men. I need my full set." But David said, "You know what? The Lord told me to go. I'm going to trust Him. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. Don't hesitate. Don't wait and say, 'Well, I need to put all these things in order.' No, the Lord will take care of the rest. He will take care of it. We have to trust Him. We have to put faith in Him." It reminds me of when Moses went to deliver the people, the Israelites. He was outnumbered. But what did God say? What do you have in your hand, Moses? Well, I have a stick. Well, use that. And that's what God used to deliver the Israelites. So he had, again, just 400 men. Verse 11, then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake, of fig, and two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the in the territory which belonged to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burnt Ziklag with fire." So, leads us to the fourth point. If your family have been captive, listen, minister to the Lord. What do I mean? Well, here it is that this guy, they found this Egyptian on the road, but instead of passing him straight and say, "You know what? I'm going to go and win my family and capture my family back. I'm going to..." Listen, David took the time to rescue, well, to minister to someone in need. And I found that so often when people are going through a difficult time in their family, what they do is say, they disconnect from the Lord, they disconnect from serving, they disconnect from everything, and they say, "I'm going to do this." Listen, what I find, and this is me personally, is that when I'm going through something in my life that I find myself serving and ministering to someone, usually the Lord will use that person to minister to me, to give me the answer that I have. I remember maybe 2-3 months ago, we were sitting right here on a prayer night, and as we were ministering to someone, my wife and I, that person shared some truth with me, and I say, "Thank you, Lord," because I was not even looking for that answer from that person, but that person gave it to me. And that's what David is doing. He's ministering to this person, and the person will be a blessing to him. You see, verse 15, and David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" You see, this same guy that David could have easily passed by and say, "Oh, he's, you know, weak, he's sick, whatever, I can pass him by," but David would have spent a lot more time searching for this troop. But now he have a guide. Listen, the Bible tells us, Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. That's what David was doing. He was being generous with what he have, but whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And God was going to refresh David. And so the second half of verse 15, so he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs were lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered some. No. Let me say that again. All. He got his family back. He had everything that he lost. In verse 20, then David took all the flocks and herd and had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." So David recovered all. You see, if we lost anything, we lost our family, we lost our time, God, I believe, wants us to restore all. He wants to restore all. And I can't help but to think about Joel, where Joel said, "I will restore you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten." You know, God wants to restore it. I believe if we just seek him and trust him and obey him, he can. and he will. Verse 21, and David came to 200 men, to the 200 men who had been so wary that they could not follow David, from whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bezar. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoils that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now, leads us to the fifth point. If your family have been taken captive, listen, when the Lord recovers them for you, share your inheritance. What do I mean? Well, notice that he said, and he named these guys that did not want to share the spoils. He called them wicked and worthless. Wicked and worthless. He didn't refer to the ones who stayed behind as wicked and worthless. He refers to the ones who went ahead, was part of the battle, but they did not want to share the spoil. You see, when God blesses us and when he uses us, when he does something for us, especially when it comes to our family, in ministry or whatever, he wants us to share what we have. In other words, when he blesses me, it's not for me to keep. He restores my marriage if my marriage was bad. Well, it's for me to go and refresh and restore, help restore someone else. But what I find is sometimes we are so shameful of our past, instead of saying, you know what, yes, I'm not proud of what happened, but let me tell you, and now let me minister to you, to encourage you and help build you up. Listen, don't be wicked and worthless. The Lord uses these things in our lives so that we can minister to others. And David knew this to be true, and he says in verse 23, but David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troops that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stay by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So again, you know, you might have gone into battle and you might have done it all by yourself. Well, with the help of the Lord, of course. But when you gain back your family, it's not for yourself, it's to share. And he says in verse 26, and now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoils to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord, to those who are in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jittar, those who were in Aroer, those who were in Sipmoth, those who were in Eshtama, and those who were in Rachel, and those who were in the cities of Jerahmeelites, you figure that out. Those who were in the cities of the Canaanites, those who were in Hermah, and those who were in Cherashan, those who were in Athak, and those who were in Hebron, and all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So here it is, David's actions, as he is saying, you know what, not only will I take the spoil and share with those who stayed behind, but now I'm going to send it to leaders in Israel and some of my friends. What is David doing? Well, he is showing a picture of grace. None of these people really deserve it, and I'm sure a lot of them even have probably turned their backs on David when he started to run from Saul. Oh, yeah, that David, we can't really trust him. But here it is that David is sending the spoils, and he's sharing it with everyone, just like our Lord Jesus did for us, because we don't deserve what he has won on the cross. He conquered hell and death. And he, you know, of course, won eternal life. And we don't deserve it. But here, he is gracious, he's merciful, and he just shares it freely. Oh, I love my Savior. We go into chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, excuse me, and Melchizedek, Saul's son. I think the Lord would want to torture me with these names. Help me, Lord. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he had severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together at the same time. Whew. You know, as I read through these verses here, a couple of observations I want to point out. First of all, first observation, and some of you probably heard this, the wheel of justice turns slowly but grinds exceedingly fine. In other words, when we look at Saul's life, from the time Saul became king, he quickly went downhill and started doing his own thing. In other words, Saul was living in rebellion against God as king. When God told him to completely wipe out the Amalekites, he did not. You know, he unjustly had been seeking to kill David on numerous occasions for no reasons. He ordered to kill 85 priests and their family that associated themselves, well, for one of them that helped out David. And then, of course, he met with this medium, which was something that was an abomination before the Lord. And you see, some of us will look, or some people will look at Saul's life and say, look, it's been 15 years that Saul has been doing all these evil things, and look, he's still prospering. Listen, the wheel of justice turns slowly, but grind exceedingly fine. In other words, you know, justice delayed is not justice denied. It's just delayed. And God will judge, and he's a just judge. And even though he gives time, and I believe he was really being gracious to Saul, giving him a chance to repent, but he never did. And so therefore, he finally received his judgment. You know, there's Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms, where the writer of the psalm, he said this, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped, for I envied the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on into talking about how the wicked prospers and everything is going good in their lives. But he comes to this in verse 17. He says, until I went in the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see, the world is making sin look glamorous. It makes it, you know, there's a book, I just heard someone talk about a book. It's called Good Men Finish Last. That's the mentality that people have. If you do good, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to win. But while they might win now, while they may appear to be winning now, listen, their judgment is awaiting them. And we are not to look on and say, well, I might as well go the way of the wicked. No. Because while they're Their judgment is coming. Listen, for faithfulness, there is reward. And God will reward us for that if we do good. The second observation that I see is sin does not discriminate against those who will be affected. In other words, Saul and his three sons died, including all of his men. Saul was the one that sinned. And listen, Jonathan was a good guy. Jonathan was a faithful friend. Jonathan was a godly man. Jonathan was willing to say, David, even though I'm next in line to be king, I'm willing to give you the position of king. Step aside and let you have king because what God says. He didn't want to fight David on it. But yet, here it is, Saul's sin affect David. And we need to keep that in mind because oftentimes when we go and do our little sin and the secret sins in the dark little corners, we think, oh, no one will get hurt. Listen, sin always hurts. It always affects someone. You may not see it now, but again, it will affect someone. And oftentimes, it's the people that's closest to you. Leads me to my third observation. David was going to be king in God's timing. Again, for years, David was fighting, and he had, on a couple occasions, the opportunity to take Saul out, to kill him. But, oh, I just think about this. If David had killed Saul earlier and took position of king, he would have been fighting this battle. And would it have been his life that would have been lost? Listen, I know we're all anxious to go and do things that's great. Be patient. We've been anxious for a year and a half to get in this building and operate full time. Be patient. The Lord's timing is perfect. Wait upon the Lord. Verse 7, and when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his men and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put their armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth and there fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. So here it is, the Philistines, again, they took Saul's armor, they stripped him from that, they cut off his head, they took his armor and put it in their temple, their place of worship. Now understand this, and we know this to be clear, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When we argue, when we fight, when we go through things in this life, it's really a spiritual battle. And this, what we see here, it really proves the point. You know, I know here we are in this war against terrorists here and around the world, and they're calling to war against terrorists, and I've heard, you know, many of the politicians say, well, it's not a religious war. Well, what is it then? Because they sure believe it is. They're fighting for their God, Allah. You see, just like David, just like America, listen, when Satan comes in and he now causes husbands and wives to argue, listen, it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle because when you see the enemy wins, oh, he's going to be celebrated. He have a couple more people that he has destroyed and he wants to take all of us to hell, you know. Thank God that we are victorious in Christ. But he finds great pleasure in hanging up, oh, here's another Christian family I've destroyed. Here's another child I've taken away from them and led them to live a wayward, a sinful lifestyle. He takes great pleasure in that. And that's why we need, as believers, to stand in the grounds that the Lord have won for us. As it says in Ephesians chapter 6, When you have done all you can to stand, stand. Do not move. Yes, the enemy is going to come against you. Yes, he's going to tell you, give up on that marriage, give up on that child, give up on this relationship. Do not move. Do not move. He's going to have a celebration at your expense. So, verse 11. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul, all of the valiant men aroused and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burnt them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So here it was that these men from Jabesh Gilead, they risked their lives to go in and rescue and take down the bodies of Saul and his sons. And of course it was a risk. They did that. Why would they do that? Listen, we have a short memory, but if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11, when the Ammonites were going to attack these guys in Jabesh, Saul mounted up his troops and he rescued them. And so here it is that these guys saying, you know what, Saul rescued us. And the least we can do, yes, we may be risking our lives, but man, we think he deserves it. Now, in everything that we look at in the Old Testament, I always look to Christ. Because as Saul was hanging on this wall, as his body was even burnt, we know our Savior, he hung on a tree, and he was burnt with the wrath of God. These guys were grateful. Are we grateful? They were willing to risk their lives. What are we willing to do for the Lord? Yeah, we're not working for salvation, but man, what are we doing? What are we willing to do? See, sometimes we want to play this really nice Christianity. Well, I go to church on Sunday and that's about it. We should be willing, because we have eternal life, we should be willing to do anything for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we see, again, just closing with this thought of your Son. In numerous occasions, he has saved our lives. I just think about how in the New Testament it says that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Lord, we have been saved from a lot of things. Lord, I look at my life and I thank you that you have saved me from myself. I know you have saved all of us from ourselves, because if we have been left to our own ways, Lord, we would have continued on a road to destruction. But Lord, we are being saved. Even now, Lord, you're changing us and transforming us, making us more into the image of your Son, and how much trouble you're delivering us from just because of that. And Lord, we are being saved. We will be saved ultimately when we see you face to face in your kingdom. And Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, I pray that you stir in our hearts, even as we talk about the enemy stealing our time, Lord, that we will seek you, that you will show us, Lord, how we can preserve, how we can protect our family and not be divided, not allow the enemy to steal and destroy, that we may be able to just sit at your feet, hear your voice, read your word, pray, fellowship with the brethren, Lord. Do the simple things of life and find joy in those things instead of the artificial gimmicks that this world offers us, that is so often empty and vain, that just leaves us wanting more, never filling. So, Father, I pray, I thank you for this word, Lord. Your word is always right on time. It always speaks to our hearts. It always shows us, Lord, the things that we need to address, and we thank you for your word. And Father, we love you. We love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.